We've had a good song fest tonight, and it's good to engage in these hymns, learn some new ones, sing some of the old ones, and I'll try to have you out within the hour. I tell the brethren in meetings that I do my best to have the service over within the hour, and I think that helps the gospel meeting. They come with their children, and they have to get up and go to school the next morning real early. And others have to arise 5, 6 o'clock to go to work. And so I try to let them out within the hour. Some preachers don't know when to quit. I was listening to Grady Nutt the other day. Some of you have seen Grady Nutt back on Hee Haw. And he was a preacher as well as a humorist. And Grady was talking about this preacher that didn't know when to stop. And so one Sunday morning he got overwhelmed with the subject. Not very much involved. And he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached and he preached. Well, after a while, a fellow about halfway back got up and got his coat and started out. The preacher stopped. He said, "Mister," he said, "where do you think you're going?" He looked back up at the preacher and he said, "I'm going to get a haircut." Well, he said, "why didn't you get a haircut before you came to service?" He said, "I didn't need a haircut before I came to service." Now, that's a long sermon. We're glad for your presence tonight, and if you're visiting with us, we're delighted that you've come our way. I want to spend our time on focusing our attention or studying why the Great Commission is great. Now, we've heard about it, ladies and gentlemen, all through the years, the Great Commission. You don't have that expression in the scriptures. The closest that you come to it is an allusion to the commission in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, the Great Commission implies that there are lesser commissions. And you go back in the Old Testament, and God gave a commission to Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He gave a commission to Joshua to take them across into the land of Canaan, or the promised land. He gave a commission to Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites. And Jesus gave a commission here in the New Testament to the disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which we say was limited in nature because he told them, "Don't you go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles." But here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a worldwide commission. Matthew says, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mark says, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Luke says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And John's record states, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained." Now, as I said a while ago, Hebrews 2 is an allusion to the Great Commission. In Acts, the 10th chapter, we have another allusion. When Peter was at the household of Cornelius in verses 36 and 37, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, That word ye know, which began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now John's baptism was until the cross. And after that, this commission went into effect. So here's an allusion to it in Acts the 10th chapter. But why is it great? And I would suggest to you that it is great, first of all, because of its origin. As I quoted in Acts the 10th chapter, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. So Jesus proclaimed it, but God designed it. Before time began, Almighty God purposed, planned, and designed the scheme of redemption as to how he was going to save mankind. We read also of this in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 9. Paul says in this chapter, but as it is written, eye hath not seen. He's talking about Old Testament eyes. Nor ear heard, Old Testament ears. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now he's talking about the commission here. He's talking about the scheme of redemption. Eye didn't see it, ear didn't hear it. It didn't enter into the hearts of man. But verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And now we have received, he says, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, that's as far as I'll read here. But this passage in 1 Corinthians 2 explicitly shows that the commission originated in the mind of God and has been revealed by the Spirit of God. All right? So it's great because of its origin, where it began. It didn't start with human wisdom. It began with God himself. Secondly, it's great because of its authority. Now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power hath been given me in heaven and on earth. And if you've got a revised version, it'll say, all authority had been given me in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus is behind it. And because Jesus endorses it and sanctions it, stands behind it, that's why I can stand before you tonight, or any other gospel preacher, or why you can open the pages of the Bible and preach with authority. The Bible teaches that we're to speak with authority, Titus 2 and verse 15. Then in Romans the 10th chapter, verse 13 beginning, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's not talking about an audible call. He's talking about submission to God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right? So here's the process. And then it says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? So here is the sending, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, and the calling. Unless we have the sending, you couldn't have the preaching. And you didn't have the preaching, you couldn't have the hearing. And you didn't have the hearing, you couldn't have the believing. You didn't have the believing, you couldn't have the calling. And so it goes back here to the sending. Well, this is the Great Commission. That's the kind of sending he's talking about. He's not talking about a church sending out a preacher. I've heard brethren interpret Romans 10 as the church sending out the preacher. Well, I don't need a church to send me out to preach. It's good that churches send out and pay a preacher to preach the gospel of Christ. The church sent out Paul and Barnabas. But a preacher can go preach without being sent out by the church. He's sent by the Lord. And others look at this and they think of some miraculous call. And I've been asked through the years, have you been called to preach? And I said, yes, sir. That kind of throws them off guard, you see. And then I explain how I've been called to preach. Now, I haven't been called by some mysterious experience that I've had. I haven't been called by some unusual or phenomenal happening. I've been called by the gospel. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. I remember an old preacher years ago, along this line, he was talking. He said, yeah, I've been sent to preach. He said, my mother packed my clothes and sent me off to school to get a little learning. Of course, he was being facetious about all of that. But the way we've been sent, brethren, is by the Lord. Sent by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so here, God himself is behind it. Now, let's notice something else. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, as he preached the commission, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that means by the authority of Christ. There's not any formula in the Bible. There's not a formula in Matthew 28. There's not any formula in Acts 2:38. And we have folks, religious people today, who say that Acts 2:38 is a formula, and that you've got to say that over the person's head in order to make his baptism valid. And then some of my brethren have the idea that we've got to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over the head of an individual to make his baptism valid, and neither one is so. You don't have to say anything. The Bible didn't say to say this. The Bible said to do this. Now, I always say it because I don't want the brethren fussing at me, you see. And I always have to explain it, but I wouldn't have to say anything. I might be an individual who lost his voice and have laryngitis. Could I baptize a person into Christ? Indeed I could, never say a word. I was in a meeting several years ago, and I just left it out, not deliberately, but inadvertently. Young woman came forward to be baptized, and I asked her if she believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and she just shook her head. Well, that was all right. But we went back here to get ready for the baptism, and I happened to think, or got thinking, I said, now, she might get worried about that later on, and simply shaking her head, not saying anything. I said, I'm just going to ask her to go ahead and say with her voice that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when we came down in the water, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And she said, yes, I do. And I never said anything else except the Mercer. Well, but I saw the brethren at the close of the service. Here was a group here and a little group over there. And I suspected what was going on. And, of course, I've known them through the years. And they said, well, then said, you didn't, we've just talked about the baptism. Said, you didn't say I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, I said, I know I didn't. I said, I always do, but I didn't. But I said, I believe her baptism is valid. And they said, well, we believe that's right. And so that's all we heard of it, you see. But Peter said in Acts 2:38, baptize in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, God's authority, the Lord's authority, has to be behind it. And that's what he's saying in Acts 2:38. We baptize because of the authority of Jesus. If we didn't, we couldn't baptize. That is for the remission of sin. But let's look again. The Great Commission is great because of its scope. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations. So the commission says. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Jews couldn't understand that for a long time. In fact, Peter on Pentecost didn't grasp that. He thought all nations meant all Jewish nations, and every creature meant every Jewish creature, and he didn't see a Gentile one in the Great Commission. In fact, it was that way for about 8 years till the household of Cornelius was brought into the kingdom. And a miracle had to be worked in order to show the Jews that the Gentiles were accepted of God and to be received. They didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. Different times in the Old Testament, God had prophesied that the Gentiles were to be led into the kingdom of God. And you can go back here in the Old Testament, if my memory serves me correctly, and in chapter 9 of the book of Amos, and verse 11, and it's repeated in the 15th chapter of Acts, that the Gentiles would seek after the Lord. And here in Amos 9 and verse 11, the Bible says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, all the Gentile nations,
which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. And so the days comes of the Lord that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and so forth here. And Peter, or rather in Acts the 15th chapter, this passage is used, applied to what had already transpired and taken place at the household of Cornelius. And in Isaiah 62, 2, when the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and the kings thy glory. And we could go on in the Old Testament. Same thing is true here in Amos, the second chapter, and other passages of Scripture, that the Gentiles were to be received in this new kingdom that was to be established, but they didn't understand it. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we still have problems with the school of the Great Commission. And a lot of people still don't understand that the Great Commission is to the Jew and also to the Greek. And the only hope that man has, the Jew has, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else. Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, for the hope of Israel, I'm in these bonds. And the only hope of Israel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 1 and verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in Romans 10 and verse 12, he put no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile. And so here's the scope of it. The worldwide commission. Well, let's look again. It's also great because of its duration. Now Matthew says, go teach all nations. And he says, lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. Well, the world there is the age. And the age would be the Christian dispensation. And I'm with you always until the end of the age. Well, the end of the age will be the end of time. And it's the only age we got. This is the last dispensation. There's not going to be another. But you know, the premillennialists, they see another age out here, namely the millennial age, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And they say that we're living now in the church age. And so here's the church age. And out here during this so-called millennium would be the kingdom age. And so the New Testament then becomes a provisional intermediate document. Now I want to show you, neighbor, the consequences of premillennialism just briefly here, and how infidelic it is, how diabolical it is. The premillennialists say that we living in this New Testament age, the church age, and the New Testament was written to churches and to individual Christians. Well, that means then the New Testament, as commensurate with the church, the New Testament is a result of the church being set up in the place of the kingdom. I'm talking about premillennial theory now. You see, they say that Jesus came to the earth to establish the kingdom, but the Jews rejected him. He substituted then the church. He pigeonholed his plan. He postponed it till later, and so the church was set up. Well, that being the case, the New Testament then, documents that were written to the church, and when the kingdom is established, the church age will cease, but there's going to be a law for the kingdom age, which will be something entirely different than the New Testament. And so the New Testament is provisional and temporary. But I want to show you what that does. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7, if you would. If the first covenant had been faultless, no place had been sought for the second. Now, what's the implication? The implication is, if the Old Testament law had been perfect, to forgive sins, if there'd been no fault in. Now, it was perfect for the reason it was given, because Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So it's perfect for the reason it was given, but it was faulty in that there was no provision of sin, forgiveness of sin in it, no blood in it. That is the blood of Christ to cover the sin of mankind. And so it was faulty. Well, he says, now if the first one had been faultless, that is, if man could have been forgiven under the first covenant, no place had been sought for the second. But it was faulty, and hence we have the second. Now then, if there's going to be a third one, neighbor, the implication would be that this one also is faulty, and there's no way to get around that. And I don't believe that. James 1, verse 25, and James 2, and verse 12, teaches that this New Testament is the perfect law of liberty. And I believe that with all of my heart. And so the duration of the Great Commission is that it's going to last until the end of time. And there's not going to be any other. Indeed, there's not, friend. And this is it. This is what we have. But let's notice again. It's great because of its promise. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, go teach or preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, that could never have been offered before. You just think about it. You're talking about grand news. Man, for the first time in his history, was promised salvation, forgiveness of his sins. Why? Because it was possible through the blood of the cross. But you go back under the Old Testament, and the Bible says it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Man could only theoretically be justified under the old Mosaical system, and that was by perfect obedience. Justification, though, wasn't possible through the law of Moses, and so they had to look to the grace of God through Jesus Christ for the atonement of sin, for the forgiveness and remission of their sin. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, and we'll begin with about verse 24 of this chapter. And here the Apostle Paul declares, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That means an atonement. That means a satisfaction. Set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so the sins that are past came as a result of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now turn with me, if you would please, to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we'll look at verse 15. And here in this chapter, the writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And in verse 15, and for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament or New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What he's saying is, ladies and gentlemen, that there were no sins forgiven back here except in prospect. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was retroactive. It flowed back to cover the transgressions of those under the first covenant. So says Hebrews 9 and verse 15. Now, they died in hope. They knew that God would take care of his end of the bargain. And so they died forgiven in promise. But when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed and his blood, his atonement was made in heaven as he presented his life to God, the transgressions of those under the first covenant were covered. And the blood of Jesus Christ is prospective in that it flows forward, as it were, to cover the sins of those today who will come in contact with it. And so we can preach now, for the first time, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation of souls. I want you to notice something else here in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The law was the shadow. But here's the reality under Jesus Christ. The law was the shadow, he said, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. We say, and rightfully so, that their sins were rolled forward under the Old Testament. That is, the Bible says, a remembrance of their sins was made once every year as the high priest went into the holies of holies and offered blood of the animal, first for himself and then for the people. For them would they have not ceased to be offered. Friend, the point is that if man could have been forgiven under the old regime by the blood of animals, if sins could have been covered, then the animals would cease to have been offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so Jesus came into the world, and here the Great Commission could go out into all the world And they could preach that salvation is for you. It is come. It is real. There's a Savior that's came. And in Him we have redemption. And through Him we have peace with God. But I want you to look at another one of these. Why is the Great Commission great? The Great Commission is great, ladies and gentlemen, because of its threat. In the latter part of chapter 16, verse 16 of chapter 16 of Mark, he that believeth not shall be damned. We can't grasp, actually, what's involved in eternal separation from God. I wished I had the ability to paint the picture. Years ago, I led singing a time or two for Jack McElroy. Jack McElroy was one of the great preachers in my estimation of all time. He baptized more people as a white preacher than any other man in our era. And McElroy could preach on hell to the degree that you could almost feel the agony and pain and anguish of all of it. And I remember leading singing for him in Braden in Florida, and McElroy would preach and he'd get all involved in what he'd have him to say, and the invitation would be extended and some would come and we'd sing another one and then another one and maybe another one. And I've seen the whole front full, each pew full of people wanting to be baptized into Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friend, we need to get back to the old time, the old-fashioned preaching, and preach what Jesus said and what his apostles taught. And we need to let people know of God's wrath and of God's justice. I believe tonight that hellfire is as real as heaven itself. And the same person, Jesus, that talked about heaven and that eternal bliss is the one also who talked about hell, and we need to escape it. And I would tonight that we could put the fear of people, the fear of hell, into the hearts of people. But I'll tell you what's happened, as taught here in the Hebrew letter, in the second chapter of the Hebrew letter, or rather the third chapter, and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, and he's talking about the Jews showing their need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp was under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And here's the one I'm getting to in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why does man continue in sin tonight? Because he doesn't fear God. Why will man rebel in sin? Why will he be immoral? Why will he practice iniquity? Why will he turn a deaf ear against God? Because he doesn't fear God. And friend, when we lose the fear of God and the fear of punishment and the fear of divine wrath, then Lord help us, we're beyond redemption. We're beyond redemption. If we're so calloused and so hard-hearted, and our conscience is so seared that the Word of God has no effect on us, and we won't be moved about it and concerned about it, I want to tell you, my friend, that right now, anyway, if I weren't a Christian, I'd have to look somebody up before midnight and ask him to do something about my situation. I'd have to look somebody up and say, listen, I need to be baptized. If I were an erring child of God, I couldn't rest for one moment until I'd corrected my sins, because I know what hell is. And I remember hearing Roy Cogdell back years ago. He says, friend, he says, I know enough about hell that I don't want to go there. And that's so true. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place of eternal separation. It's a place of association with the most vile, degenerate, derelicts, sinners that the world has ever known. I don't want to go there. But Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. In the same verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In the same passage, he said, he that believeth not shall be damned. And I want you to look at this in confirmation. And we might say it is a confirmed commission. But you look back to Hebrews 2 and verse 2. How shall we escape when we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. God confirmed the Great Commission by signs and wonders and divers miracles. And so we know that God gave it and stand behind it. I've talked long enough tonight. If you're in this audience and you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Come this evening and heed the Great Commission. Yield yourself to it tonight in humble obedience. Lord is ready and waiting to save. He's interested in you and loves you and cares for you. And he'll receive you as one of his own if you'll obey his will and submit your heart unto his law. Tonight, will you humble yourself and come to him in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I pray that you will. Will you come home? Heaven is too great to miss. Heaven, hell, my friend, is too terrible. We've got to escape the condemnation, the wrath of God, regardless of the sacrifice that we must put. Tonight, will you come? I pray that you will. Right now, that you step out and come to him who gave his life for you. While together we stand and while we sing.